Okay, one of the neat things about having Augie start the little gathering here is that he didn't know that I was going to start off my sermon by talking about him. And I think most parents have moments when their child makes them proud, where their youngster's act or accomplishment confirms the thing that every other parent should realize, that their kid is the absolute greatest. And I've been blessed by God with four awesome children. And Mikey, you better be listening. Four awesome children, including what was a surprise addition to our family, that little boy you heard, Augie, who is now 6 years old. Every Saturday morning, usually around 9 a.m., Augie and I head to a local Burger King with the ever-so-important play area and have breakfast. If you've ever had Burger King's hash browns properly smothered in ketchup, you'll understand exactly why. Although for those listening in Antrim, or near Antrim, New Hampshire, we'd really still prefer to go to T-Bird. After we're done eating, more often than not, we head into the play area. Augie especially enjoys his time in it when there are other kids, and I don't blame him. Kind of boring alone, right? Needless to say, Dad's a bit big to join him in the play area. A few weeks back, he was playing with a girl, a couple years junior to him, when another child, and I can't remember exactly what his name was, but it might have been Dan, came into the room and raced over to the play area. The boy's dad quickly spoke up. "Dan, aren't you going to take your shoes off first?" Next thing, I hear Augie say to the little girl, "We should wait for Dan," followed by him turning around toward the shoe rack and saying, "Dan, we'll wait for you." After which, they both sat down and, well, waited for Dan. You could say that I treasured up Augie's words and actions, that I pondered them in my heart. Wouldn't you? If you are a parent, what have your kids done that you were similarly both proud and amazed by it? I'll be telling that story about Augie the rest of his life. And considering what age does to memory, many of my friends will hear it myriad times. And now, if you don't mind a rather harsh segue from that story, let me also tell you about one of the curses of being a preacher. I can't say that every other pastor is equally afflicted with this, but when I listen to another minister, I can't help but do some dissection of what they are saying. It used to be I could never turn it off enough to enjoy someone else's sermon. Luckily, it has been a long time since that has been true. That is, as long as the preacher is getting his thoughts from Scripture instead of trying to entertain us with his own ideas. Oh, and by the way, if you misuse verses, I can tell you right now, you're going to cause my hairline to recede a bit more. So, good news. I don't mentally dissect sermons much anymore. But sometimes I might think about how I would have preached on the topic or verses. And that was true last week, where the pastor spoke about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Chatting with my wife afterward, I said, "If I were him, I would have focused on..." Well, you're just about to find out exactly what I told Michelle as we dig into Scripture this second Sunday of Advent. And with Mary, two verses for some reason specifically stand out to me. So much that, to be honest, I thought the Bible had a lot more of the occurrences that connected them. But actually, what stands out only happens twice. Let's start. They're both in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start with Luke 2, verses 8 through 19. And I usually do a preamble. Grab your Bibles. If you haven't, please run and get them. Luke 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 19. Luke 2, 8 through 19. And as I've mentioned before, even though I'm doing this over the internet, I still will try to wait to turn so that people, wherever you are, will have the opportunity to turn first. Because you shouldn't listen to me telling you what it says. You should read it for yourself. Luke 2, 8 through 19. Have you found it? And this is definitely an appropriate story near Christmas. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But now this is the verse that does it for me. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Next one, don't close your Bibles, just a little further. Head down to verse 41, starting with verse 41. And we're going to read until verse 51. 41 through 51, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, of course Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, think about that, guys. Parents, speaking of parents, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And his parents saw him, they were astonished. I'm sorry. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to him. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And once again, listen to these words. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. So think about those two sets of verses we just read. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And now you know why I told the Burger King story about Augie. With the first incident, where the shepherds must have told her quite a tale, you can fully understand how astonished Mary must have been. Or maybe what Gabriel told her before she became pregnant with the Son of God, you can take a look at Luke 1:26-38, tempered that a bit. Regardless, you can see Mary, likely exhausted by travel and the birth, looking into the eyes of her babe in a manger and contemplating the shepherd's incredible words. No wonder Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. However, in that case, Jesus had done nothing, from an earthly sense, other than arrive. So we have to consider the words and actions of a 12-year-old Jesus to find an occasion closer to the nature of my story about Augie. Those verses centered around the temple, and pretty much the same way as the first verses we read, Babe in the Manger. But to give kudos to Mary, after expressing some initial frustration with, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." After expressing some initial frustration, and as the text shares, not fully understanding the saying Jesus spoke to them, Mary doesn't appear to have just chalked it up to an inconsiderate or rebellious kid. No, instead she treasured up all these things in her heart. And I would do the same if, after searching for Augie, I found him sitting with the elders of our church, listening and asking them questions. And I wish, I don't know about you, but I wish I could have been a fly on the wall when Jesus did exactly that. So now we've read a couple verses that involve Mary and involve Jesus. And considering the veneration some have for Mary, you might be surprised by how little the Bible specifically mentions her. I can't promise I was able to find every last occurrence, but I do think I read through the vast majority of them, and maybe every one of them, as I did research for this sermon. Don't worry, we won't read all of them together, but let's highlight some interesting ones. For instance, after Gabriel first gave Mary a heads up about how she was chosen for such an incredible honor, the first incident related to Jesus was even before he was born. Now, imagine this. You are pregnant. A little harder for us guys. You are pregnant. You're visiting your cousin, who is also a child and well beyond the age she should be. And then having your cousin, let's turn there. Just if you didn't close your Bibles, if you did, I'm sorry, I should warn you. If you didn't, just turn a chapter earlier. We're going to look at Luke 1, 42 through 45. Luke 1, 42 through 45. So again, you're pregnant, you're visiting your cousin who's also pregnant, and shouldn't be. And your cousin, ready? This is Luke 1, 42 through 45. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I bet you, if you put yourself in Mary's shoes, or sandals, I suppose, that would cause a bit of wonderment for you, wouldn't it? And the text doesn't say it, but I imagine Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, soon after Jesus was born, 40 days, I believe, or in that ballpark to be exact, Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus went to Jerusalem because the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. If later today you read Luke 2, verses 22 through 35, Luke 2, 22 through 35, we're not going to turn there now, you can hear about the whole interaction with Simon, a righteous and devout man. But let it suffice to say that he had some pretty incredible things to say about Jesus, including in verses 34 and 35, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Think about it. Think about it. When really people should just be saying, "How old is he? He's so cute. And congratulations!" Mary is being told that her baby, apparently totally defenseless in her arms, is going to cause the fall and rising of many in Israel. And not only that, that a sword will pierce through her own soul also. Once again, I imagine Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And of course, there's more. How about when the wise men showed up with expensive gifts? You can see that in Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11. When was the last time a star in the sky led people to your child? Or when Joseph told Mary that an angel came and said, "Flee to Egypt." You can see that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, or through 15, 2, 13 through 15. At that point, the news of an angel didn't probably surprise Mary too much. But that a ruler wanted to kill her child? Why? In these various situations, I would suggest that it's likely that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And as we continue, I should note that the Bible is extremely quiet. Not only does it not mention Mary a ton of times, it is extremely quiet about Jesus before his ministry started. Other than what we read about at the temple, we don't know what young Jesus personally did. You know, it's one thing to have it talk about carting him around as a baby, but to actually see what Jesus personally did, we've got the temple incident. Then we have to wait till he starts his ministry. And chronologically, from the temple incident, the next incident after a tween chatting with teachers, where we have both Jesus and Mary, appears to be at a wedding. And let's turn there. I suspect people are very familiar with this. Let's turn to John chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Are you there? On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine at first, and when people have drunk freely, the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What this episode tells me is that all the pondering and treasuring Mary did informed her enough that she knew her son could do something to remedy a rather uncomfortable social situation. However, like others after her, she had a bad sense of timing. Jesus' hour had not come. It wasn't necessarily the time for him to start showing his glory, as this talks about. And no, by the way, Jesus did not treat his mom badly by calling her woman. If you do a little digging, you'll find it was a respectful term back then. Not to mention, even though his mom did ask him something she shouldn't have, did he reject her request? Did he? No, he did not. It wasn't his hours, but for his dear old mom, he manifested his glory and blessed the entire wedding company with, quote-unquote, good wine. She knew more than most about his power. She then knew she made an inappropriate request. Finally, Mary knew he fulfilled it anyway. I bet you Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus' mom never made any big mistakes when it came to her perception of her son. Although this doesn't specifically call her out, I suspect she may have been involved. Let's look at Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Then he came home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, get this, he is out of his mind. Why do I think Mary was involved in thinking Jesus was nuts? First, it does say family, of which, you gotta admit, she's a key member. Additionally, only 10 verses later, in verses 31 and 32, we read, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. I'll admit, the fact that those words are so close to my previous quote does not prove Mary was part of the family that thought our Lord was out of his mind. But it does make thematic sense, especially if there was a chance they were coming to seize him. I think that's just kind of a euphemism for an intervention, right? And in some respects, if she did, could you blame her? What do you think of people who are so busy or focused that they don't eat? Not just one time. It's one thing to miss a meal, but clearly it wasn't just missing a meal here. People who are so busy or focused that they don't eat is not usually a sign of a fully healthy mind, is it? It might warrant that intervention, might it not? And interesting enough, Luke's version of "your mother and brothers are outside" explains why they waited and sent someone in instead of going in themselves. Let's take a look at that. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. And I hope you're getting a good workout, your Bible is, that is, in your fingers. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 and 21. Then his mothers and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So, it was a crowd that made it so Jesus couldn't eat. And it was a crowd that kept his family from coming in directly themselves. And just imagine their thoughts if they heard what Jesus said in answer. "You're Christ's mom. You've watched him grow all his life. You've seen more of him than anyone else. Now he's attracting so many people, he cannot get food. So many people that you couldn't break through the crowd to see him." I suspect Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. As I mentioned, there aren't a whole bunch of places in Scripture where you see Mary, especially with Jesus. And the next time I'm going to share is a case that no mother should or would ever want to experience. We turn to the book of John for Jesus' first miracle. Now let's turn to John again to see the heart that Jesus had for his mom. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. John 19, 25 through 27. Are you there? John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." I told you this was an experience that no mom would want to have. No parent should ever outlive their child, but not only was Mary about to do that, the same woman who first looked into the eyes of the infant Savior now had to look at a badly beaten body of her son nailed to the cross between two thieves. Surely a woman who treasured and pondered her son knew it was the innocent between the guilty, the righteous one between the wicked. And any inhabitant of the Roman-ruled world knew there was only one path off the cross: death. Yet when Jesus was in extreme pain, yet when Jesus knew he was about to be tortured in the worst way possible by being separated from his Father because, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's from 2 Corinthians 5:21. Yet when Jesus had the weight of all sin, our sin, past and present and future, weighing on his shoulders. Yet when any one of us would likely be focusing on the unfairness we were suffering, and probably just wishing death would come so it would all end. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Yet when Jesus was in the worst place possible, he thought about dear old mom. The same man that was on the cross because of his love for us spent part of his final moments thinking of his dear old mom. After she went home with John, do you question that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart? By limiting these verses to ones that are connected with Mary, I haven't really covered the full gamut of what the Son of the Most High did while he was here on earth. We saw his glory in his first miracle, but it wasn't the most wonderfully miraculous thing he did. We saw his kindness at the cross and how he watched out for dear old mom. But one could argue he did even kinder things. For instance, in my sermon, The Hand of God, I noted the type of hand Jesus had for us. He touched a leper to make him clean, Matthew 8:1-3. When the sick were brought to him, he laid hands on every one of them and healed them, Luke 4:40. He touched Peter's mom's hand and her fever left, Matthew 8:14-15. He took the ruler's terminally ill daughter's hand and she arose, Matthew 9:23-25. He grabbed Peter so he wouldn't drown when his faith wavered, Matthew 14:28-31. He welcomed and laid hands on children that his disciples tried to shoo away, Matthew 19:13-15. And by the way, not done with the list. I will get these up later today, so don't worry. Just watch Facebook. He gave sight to the blind man by touching his eyes twice, even if it meant using spitty mud. That's Mark 8:23-25. He lifted up the demon-possessed boy after excising the spirit out of him. Mark 9:21-27. He laid hands on the woman who could not stand up for 18 years, and she was immediately made straight. Luke 13:11-13. He touched the ear. Get this! He touched the ear of one of the men who came to arrest him to be crucified in the garden, and it was no longer cut off. Luke 22:47-51. And even after he returned to his glory in heaven, he laid his right hand on John after John fell at his feet as though dead and told him, "Fear not." Revelation 1:17-18. The only clean human to ever grace this planet touched the untouchable. Think about that. The only clean human to ever grace this planet touched the untouchable, showed kindness to every kind of person. Think about that list. It wasn't just untouchables. Didn't we mention a ruler? He showed kindness to every kind of person, even though he knew mankind wasn't going to return the kindness, and he would end up on the cross. And as incredible as that is, it is still only such a small, small, minute view of all the amazingly miraculous and amazingly kind things our Lord did. Now I have a question for you. How do you react to it? Are they just a bunch of cool stories, but you don't believe them? Do you just feel, man, when is a sermon going to ever end? Do you wish we could move on to other stuff like, when does the football game start today? Or when you see Jesus, do you treasure up these things, pondering them in your heart? Do you treasure all these things in your heart? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, excuse me, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I did not share the story about Augie because he did some incredible thing. He didn't win an award like plenty of kids at his age have. He didn't compose his first piece of music like Mozart when he was 5. He didn't do anything except show kindness to a kid he didn't know. You might say the reason I pondered and treasured what he did was, well, because it was so Christ-like. Nothing to gain, only something to give. Leading by example. Showing love to someone who didn't earn or deserve it. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. That's Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. When you hear of what Jesus did, do you treasure up these things, pondering them in your heart? If not, I will pray for you. There is something wrong with your heart. Something wrong with your focus. Something wrong with your treasure. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but your treasure is in the wrong place. Now, if you do treasure up these things, pondering them in your heart, what do you ponder and treasure most? The powerful miracles or the loving kindness? Jesus' glory in power or Jesus' glory in love? I think the better answer is the latter. Look at the baby in the manger. Look at the hand that touched the untouchables in between. And look at the man who hung up on the cross for you. And then how about you and I ponder it all with Mary?